The Givens are faithful servants of the Lord that have been involved with the Gospel to South America mission. They're based out of Fort Lauderdale, and they do extensive amount of traveling to represent the mission here in the States, but also going to the mission field, and specifically South America, but other locations as well. And they're wrapping up a two-week trip, and they're going to be headed back home to get some rest, much-needed rest. And we're glad that we were able to provide you with some warm weather to thaw out before you get back down to Fort Lauderdale. So come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart tonight.
Thank you very much, Pastor
Brainerd. Thank you, brother, for being with us.
Thank you for inviting me. What a blessing to be here with you tonight. It's always a delight to come. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to say that God was very gracious to us out in Wyoming, 2 hours north of Denver. The temperatures were in the 70s while we were there. And then we were out in Ankeny, Iowa. The temperatures were in the 70s. And of course, we come to Florida. You know, we live in the other Florida, right? South of Orlando. That's the other Florida. And actually, the temperatures here have been lovely and similar down our way. A week from tonight, if you think to pray for a particular ministry, I'll be traveling to Chile. We have biannually a conference that is really has the intention of providing seminary-level education for our national pastors and for our missionaries. So we do a series of three-day block courses. We bring men in from sometimes from South America, sometimes from the States. We have two men coming this year. One is a missionary to Albania and the other one to Turkey. And if I had time, I'd tell you their stories. But they're coming to give us teaching on the subject of missions. There's a great missions movement out of South America. It's small, but it's growing. And we hope to have a part in this in the coming years. Well, you've turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to draw your attention to chapter 4 and verse 1, and just read a few verses here. Chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy," and I want you to notice these three words. He says, "We faint not." Look at verse 16. This is kind of the end of what he's speaking about. And he says, "For which cause," and notice these three words, "we faint not." Now back at verse 2, he says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now notice verses 8 and 9, which is where we're going to concentrate our time. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Heavenly Father, we pause in dependence on you, and not only for the delivery of your word, but for the reception of your word. And Father, we so desire for the Spirit of God to be able to be at work in our midst tonight. We are indeed a needy people, and we need encouragement, and we need exhortation from the Word of God. And we pray that it might produce those things in our hearts today. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may or may not know this. By the way, if you go to www.gmsa.org and find the resources section in there, we have refloated a magazine called the Southern Sentinel. We've done that for this, our 100th anniversary year. And you may enjoy going there and reading what God is doing in South America. As a matter of fact, you can go all the way back to 1933 and read forward if you would like to. Decades and decades of ministry that have gone on in the Southern Cone over these 100 years. And we celebrate this year our 100th anniversary. As a matter of fact, in January of this year, we had a celebration in southern Chile with our missionary family. We had MKs present as old as 80 years old, believe it or not. When you've been around 100 years, your MKs, they get a little bit older. And so we had a lovely time together reflecting on how God has ministered through the GMSA team over these many, many years. And you know, as we reflect, we're reminded that today there are over 150 churches that have been established. And it would be unfair to say that that's because the missionaries planted all those churches. That's not the case. In fact, perhaps even half of those churches that have been established have been the result of churches reproducing themselves. So missionaries planted churches and moved away, and national pastors remained in those ministries. And many of those churches got a vision for church planting and established other churches, some of them multiple churches. But God has been at work over these many, many years. And when you think of 150 churches in 100 years, you realize that literally thousands of people have come to know Christ and their lives have been transformed. We can't even begin to imagine what God has done in the lives of people, perhaps in marriages, in homes, children that have been brought up in a Christian home that otherwise would not have even had that opportunity. And so people have been saved, people have been baptized, they've been discipled, they've been trained for local church ministry. Bible institutes were established, a Bible college, a seminary that continue on to this day. And so pastors have been trained. In fact, missionaries have been trained. When I talk about the missionary movement of today, in reality, there's a handful that have gone out from our churches in other South American countries and beyond to Cuba, to Bolivia, to Indonesia. And so God has been at work. But let me say that in the course of these 100 years, in fact, in the course of these last 36 years, 35 years that we've been involved in ministry, missions ministry, and as we've heard the testimonies of our colleagues through the years, we realize that there have been times of weariness, there have been times of frustration, there have been times of disappointment. And certainly, if we were all honest, we would have to say that we've experienced those things. But let me say that Christ keeps building His church. He keeps fulfilling His promise, the promise that He made when He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And He's done this amid challenges. He's done this amid discouragement and even in the context of tragedy. And as I think over the years of history, I would think of the city of Tacna in Chile, 1923, where our founder first went and got a ministry established there to the military and a ministry established there, providing a place for missionaries to come and rest from Bolivia. And then in 1929, as a result of a plebiscite, the border was moved and the city of Tacna all of a sudden was in the country of Peru instead of Chile. And what a great challenge that was for them. They had to move their whole operation back into Chile, because the Chilean military had left. And so they moved their family, they moved their operation to central Chile. Well, that probably wasn't the most discouraging or even the most difficult situation or circumstance that they would face. Do you know that through the years, innumerable earthquakes have hit the country of Chile, and even tsunamis. Some of the greatest ones was the earthquake of 1939. That was an 8.3 on the Richter scale, and 28,000 people perished. And then there was the earthquake of 1960. That was a staggering 9.5 on the Richter scale. There is no other earthquake in recorded history that was as great as that 9.5 in 1960 in Chile. Interestingly, 1,600 people perished. Well, that was a lot less, but that's 1,600 people that passed into eternity. And then in 2010, literally 2 weeks after we had been in Chile for our annual conference, I woke up, got up a Saturday morning, went out to get breakfast and turned the TV on to see the news, to the report of an 8.8 on the Richter scale earthquake in Chile just behind our departure. 525 people perished, 300 in a tsunami. We've had missionaries who have been sick, deathly ill. In fact, some had to return home. Others went to heaven. There have been fires and floods and tornadoes, erupting volcanoes that have damaged the homes of people, of missionaries, our ministries, the ministry buildings, the facilities. These things have been a reality through these years. There was the communist opposition in the 60s and the 70s, the Catholic opposition that has carried on throughout decade after decade, economic instability that continues to plague the Southern Cone. Go online, read about Argentina. They're in a terrible way. Our missionaries have suffered lawsuits and car accidents, arrests and swindles. Arrests, I should clarify, in Chile, if you get in a car accident and the police come, you first get arrested. And so we've had missionaries in that situation. There's been thefts, there's been threats. And then to top it all off in recent days, of course, a pandemic. Well, you say, this is all depressing. Why are we sharing this tonight? Well, the blessings far outweigh all of these things. There's absolutely no doubt about it. In fact, we began counting what God has done over these 100 years. But you know, we should recognize the fact that there is adversity in ministry. And Paul knew adversity. In fact, 2 Corinthians was written because false apostles tried to discredit his ministry before the Corinthian church. And in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he declared, "Our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers." You see, God is sufficient to make us able for whatever task He calls us to. He doesn't just give us a ministry that we can do. He makes us able for the ministry that He gives to us. Now, in 4:1, he said, "Seeing we have this ministry," and notice what he says, "is we have received mercy." You see, we're not entitled. We don't have a right to minister. We're not entitled to the ministry. We have received this ministry as we have received mercy. And he says, "We faint not. We do not lose heart. We do not give in to cowardice. We do not become desperate." In verses 6 and 7, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." Why? "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, we're saved to serve. We're saved by the gospel, for the gospel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, delicate vessels. Why? "That the excellency of the power may obviously be of God and not of us." You see, He makes us able. Hudson Taylor said, "God uses men who are weak and feeble, men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him." Ministry isn't easy. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul uses the word fainting. In verse 10, he uses the word, or speaks of fragility. In verse 17, he speaks of momentary afflictions. Because ministry isn't easy. And by the way, you don't have to be the pastor of the church, or you don't have to be a missionary in order to face the difficulties of ministry. You simply have to be a servant of the Lord and serve Him faithfully in whatever ministry that He has given you by His mercy. George Black is someone we've named here before. Went to heaven at age 101 and 11 months from the country of Chile, having in the previous 30 years of retirement planted 3 churches. When he was 98, there was an interview, and in that interview, he said these words, "It's not easy, it never was easy, it never will be easy, but it's glorious, but it's glorious." In verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Each of these participles receives continuous action. And what that tells us is that difficulties can come in one wave after another, after another, after another. Now, sometimes the time between each wave is longer and sometimes it's shorter. But the reality is there will probably be no particularly long period of time in our lives when we'll not face some kind of adversity. That's the reality that all of us face. But let me say that even as difficulties will come in waves, so will God's help. And His presence will be with you. You see, with ongoing trouble, ongoing perplexity, ongoing persecution, ongoing casting down, come the four corresponding but nots. And we will face pressure and perplexity and persecution and pounding, but there's no need for us to feel distressed, despaired, abandoned, or destroyed. I wonder, is this our testimony when we are afflicted for serving Christ? According to the four but nots, it certainly should be. At least that was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And sometimes I wonder, when we preach a message like this, to what degree we really understand it, because we have lived in a country of great freedom for ministry, for preaching the gospel. In fact, South America, to a great degree, is the same. There's very little opposition to preaching the gospel. But beloved, we know that days may come, even in our lifetime, when our freedoms will be infringed upon. And I'm speaking particularly of the freedom of ministry. But let us be reminded tonight that we may be pressured, troubled on every side, but not distressed. We may be pressured, but not distressed. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't name any particular pressure at all. There is no particular pressure that he mentions. It's just pressure in general. But he speaks of relentless pressure and pressure from every angle. And to be troubled means to be crushed. It means to be squeezed. It speaks of grievous affliction that feels like crushing weight. It's like you're trapped under something heavy and you can't push it off and you can't crawl out from underneath it. And the Apostle Paul explains that they were under the constant weight of inescapable crushing pressure from every side. That was the reality that they faced. In chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10, he kind of explains that. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed," or weighed down, "out of measure," that means excessively, "above strength," that means beyond our ability, "insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will deliver us." And so the Apostle Paul trusted God to enable and to deliver, though facing ongoing, excessive, overpowering adversity. You know, burdens and opposition can at times to us feel excessive, unending, crushing, and overwhelming. But there's absolutely no reason why the testimony of the Apostle Paul should not be our own testimony. Because despite tremendous pressure, he says that he was not distressed. That means to be hemmed in. It means to be hemmed in or restrained. And so he's telling us that despite everything that happened to me, everything that has gone on, every adversity and difficulty that we faced, we have not been restrained. We have not been restrained from ministry. You see, ministry did not stop just because the Apostle Paul was under a crushing weight of affliction. Despite ongoing fierce opposition, he didn't let that distract him from serving Christ. In fact, he made it a vehicle for serving Christ. I wonder how many of you have ever read any of the books or know the story of the Voice of Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs. There was a pastor, Wombrand, and probably many of you have read his book of his own life. His wife, Savina, they were both Romanian Jews, and they were saved in 1938. And of course, you know, that was the threshold of World War II. And so he preached in bomb shelters. He and his wife rescued Jewish children from ghettos during the war. He was repeatedly arrested, many times beaten by the Nazi occupiers. And as you know, at the end of the war, Romania was delegated to Russia and became a communist country. And the Russian army filled the streets. And he preached to them. And in 1950, both Pastor Wombrand and his wife Sabina were arrested. And they were imprisoned for several years. They had a 9-year-old son. And upon their arrest, their 9-year-old son became homeless but was taken in by Christians who risked their own freedom to care for this little boy until his parents were released from prison. And Pastor Wombrand wrote of his imprisonment, and I quote, he says, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy." You see, though there's trouble on every side, there doesn't have to be debilitating distress. We don't have to throw in the sponge. We don't have to quit serving the Lord. We don't have to quit witnessing. So we may be pressured, but not distressed. Secondly, notice in verse 9 that the Apostle Paul tells us that we may be perplexed, but not in despair. When Paul felt the rejection of the Corinthian church, I'm confident that he was profoundly perplexed. You see, he had made an investment there, and many had come to Christ, and a church was established, and he was loved. But there were those that sought to destroy his testimony and his authority among the Corinthians. And no doubt this was perplexing to him. The word perplex means to see no clear path forward, no visible way ahead. It's kind of the idea of you don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. I wonder, have you ever felt perplexed in ministry and wondered how on earth you would ever forge ahead? Paul was greatly perplexed, but he was not in despair. And interestingly enough, the word despair is an intensified form of the word perplexed. It means that there is no solution. It means that there is no way forward. Nothing to be done. Game over. That's it. We're finished. And so when we apply this to the life of the Apostle Paul, the point is this. Maybe Paul couldn't see the solution, but he didn't give up. And he decided that because he couldn't see the solution, that didn't mean that there wasn't a solution. And we may not see the way forward, but that doesn't mean that there is not a way forward. We may not see the way forward, but God has a way. It's as if Paul says it got really bad. We were perplexed, but we never considered quitting. We were not in despair. It's as if he said, we can't see the way ahead, but we know the one who does. And we're not going to give up. We're going to wait for him to open a way. So if you're perplexed, don't let yourself fall into despair. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was his promise. You see, it's not our assignment to build his church. It's his assignment. We have the privilege of being fellow workers with him. And our work is not done. In fact, some would say that we're immortal until our work is done. And then he takes us home to glory, or he raptures his church. Do you know, and of course, we're all aware of current events, terrible things that are happening in Israel. Things that are happening in this country as a result of that war. Things we never thought we would see with our own eyes. But we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is not deterred by anything that is happening in our world today. He's not put building his church on the back burner until things get back to normal. Do you know things are not going to get back to normal? They're not going to get back to normal. And so we might as well put the nose to the grindstone and continue and carry on in our service for him. There was a couple in the GMSA by the name of Earl and Kay Hamilton. They set sail for Chile on August 12, 1944. Those were the end of the war, of course. that little boy, his name was Jerry. And they anchored in Acapulco Harbor and went ashore and later returned to the harbor only to watch in disbelief as their ship burned and sank to the bottom of the bay. All their equipment, all their personal belongings were lost. Do you think it must have been perplexing to them? It certainly would have been perplexing to me. They were perplexed by it, but they were not in despair. They saw no clear path forward to Chile, but they were not in despair. They didn't know what they would do, but they were not in despair. They didn't throw in the sponge. They didn't entertain the thought that there was no way forward. They just didn't know at that time what it was. And instead of quitting, they determined to continue to Chile. And by a series of miracles that can only be explained by God's intervention, they were able to obtain a direct flight, unheard of, especially during war years, and in a time when commercial flights were not common. They were able to get a direct flight from Mexico City all the way to the city of Santiago in Chile. Within a couple of years, little Jerry suffered multiple bouts with rheumatic fever, and in 1948, they returned to the United States, and his life was just hanging by a thread. Would they have been perplexed? Well, of course they were perplexed. They didn't know what God was doing. They didn't know the way forward. But they were not in despair. They didn't believe that it was all over, that there was no way forward. They trusted the Lord. They were perplexed without doubt. They didn't quit, but they served in Hispanic ministries in Colorado until 1956, when by God's grace, they returned to Chile, now with three children. In the next 2 years, they all contracted the Asian flu and then barely recovered. Both boys and their mother, Kay, fell to hepatitis. And in 1958, they returned permanently to the United States. Kay was deathly ill. It took her so long to recover. Were they perplexed? Without doubt. But they were not in despair. They went on to serve the Lord in Hispanic ministries their entire life out in Colorado. And I had the privilege of speaking to little Jerry, some 80 years old now, just a few months ago. You see, we needn't be in despair even when we're perplexed. So we may be pressured, but not distressed. We may be perplexed, but not in despair. Thirdly, we may be persecuted, but not deserted, not forsaken. That's what the Apostle Paul says in our text. We may be persecuted, but not deserted. To be persecuted is to be aggressively pursued like prey, like a hunter pursuing his game. It means to be hunted down with haste, to be vehemently sought after, to be pursued, and to be overtaken. During COVID-19, in some places, government overreach affected the church's ability to carry out the activities that are basic to the well-being of the body of Christ. Maybe there wasn't malicious intent specifically directed by them toward government, but you can be certain that there was malicious intent on the part of the enemy. The devil. Because his goal is to detain ministry, divide churches, discourage saints, and dishearten servants. He's the thief of John 10:10 who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, as opposed to Jesus who comes to give life and to give it more abundantly. Paul knew persecution, but he did not know what it was to be deserted, to be forsaken by God. And beloved, neither do we. We shouldn't ever be able to say that God has forsaken us, because certainly God has not forsaken us. And no matter how forsaken we may feel, it's nothing more than that, a feeling. He's there. The Apostle Paul knew the one who permitted the persecution. And he knew that he never left him in the lurch. He never left them alone. He never deserted him. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But remember, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And what a comfort this should be to us. In fact, Matthew 28, 20, in the Great Commission passage, Jesus said at the end of that, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Persecution should not surprise us. It does surprise us in this country because we've had so much freedom, but it should not surprise us when it comes. But the thought that God would abandon us, if we have that thought, that should surprise us. That's what should surprise us. His presence should comfort us and should also embolden us to preach Christ. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4 when religious leaders threatened Peter and John? And afterwards they prayed in verse 29, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant us unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They were not deterred. They didn't pray. Notice, they didn't pray for the threat to go away. They didn't pray to be delivered from the danger. They prayed for boldness to preach Christ. And so we may be pressured, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but never deserted. And then finally, we may be pounded, cast down, but not destroyed. Those two words, cast down, translate a word that means to be body slammed. Has anybody ever been body slammed here? Probably. Aren't you a martial arts guy, Adam? No. Oh, that's Kevin. That's right. Yeah. Lisa body slams Kevin from time to time. Probably most of you don't know that, but yeah. Well, that's what it means. It means to be body slammed, to be prostrated, to be pounded. Symbolically, it means to be dejected or despondent or discouraged or even dispirited. I can't imagine how the Apostle Paul felt when he believed, or it seemed, that the church in Corinth had turned on him. Do you know, it doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher or perhaps even a nursery worker or a deacon or an elder. If you're involved in ministry, ministry involves pain. There's hurt in ministry, whether you're vocational or not. Serving Christ, sooner or later, you'll suffer a pounding. Sometimes that pounding will be from without. Sometimes that pounding will be from within. By that I mean from outside the body of Christ, sometimes from within the body of Christ. We are reminded that we are in a real spiritual battle with a real enemy who is waging a real war. Ephesians chapter 6. And to those facing persecution, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Beloved, that's real. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So we don't minister because it's the right season. We don't minister because we're allowed to, because we have the freedom. We don't minister because it's easy. We minister because God has told us to minister. Ministries and ministers receive satanic poundings. There's discouragement and there's disappointment. Even Paul felt cast down at times, but he did not let it destroy him. And that's why he said, we may be cast down, but not destroyed. Whatever you or your ministry have suffered or will suffer, it's not the will of God that you be destroyed. And to be destroyed means to be completely, even violently eliminated, utterly perish by a miserable end, to be gotten rid of. It implies a permanent or absolute destruction. It literally means to be canceled. Worldly, carnal, satanic opposition and attacks have never deterred Christ building His church, ever. The church of Jesus Christ cannot be canceled. It will not happen. But you know, beloved, we can cancel his ability to use us by submitting to those things, those attacks. We're living testimonies that his church has not been abolished. And it's not wrong to feel cast down, but it certainly is wrong to stay that way. It's wrong to wallow in it. It's wrong to let it destroy us so that our effectiveness for Christ is canceled. The adversity we face for serving Christ, according to the Apostle Paul in verse 10, is delivery unto death for Jesus' sake. And the but nots, these four but nots, but not distressed, but not despaired, but not deserted, but not destroyed, they're the manifestation of the life of Jesus in our mortal flesh. They're the reality of Christ in our lives. They're the reality of resurrection life. And that's why Paul concludes, just like he started, those three words, you remember them? We faint not. We don't lose heart. We don't give in to cowardice. We don't become desperate. Whatever adversity is imposed on our outer man, according to verse 16, our inner man can be renewed day by day. And that was Paul's testimony. What's our testimony? And he considered the adversity that he suffered to be a light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, if you were afflicted the entire length of your life, life is but a vapor, especially compared to eternity. We live in a conflicted world. The last 5 years, we have witnessed shocking attacks, maybe indirectly, on Christ, on His church, on biblical values. And not just the last 5 years, but the last 5 years, it just seemed to be so intense. And we can't wait for this to blow over, for things to be ideal again. Well, that's not going to happen. And Jesus isn't waiting. He's building His church all around the world. When Paul was thrown into prison, Jesus didn't stop building His church. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 1:12, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Do you know that there is no hindrance to Christ building His church? Because He promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is not building His church despite where things are headed in the United States or anywhere else in the world. He's building His church in the midst of it, and He's done that all over the world. So we can be pressured, we can be perplexed, we can be persecuted, and we can be pounded, but we needn't be distressed or despaired or deserted or destroyed. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for two simple verses that so perfectly exhort us to carry on and to be faithful and to serve You. And Father, we ask that these thoughts would motivate us in our lives tonight. We pray that they would help us, Heavenly Father, to understand that the things, the circumstances that seem to happen upon our lives can be very effectively used by You. And Lord, that You will minister through us in the midst of these, and Christ will build His church. Lord, help us not to fold our hands and wait for the ideal to come back, wait for things to get better, wait for things to get back to normal. For we know, Lord, this will not happen. And perhaps we even talk of these things and they seem surreal because in the way that the Apostle Paul lived these things, we certainly, for the most part, have not lived them. But perhaps a day is coming. And may we not soon forget the truth of these two verses. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.